Morning, God, and welcome all of you here on this second Sunday of Epiphany. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 491, Triumph Ye Heavens, number 491.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we do indeed come in that name. The name, the one and only, your Son, Christ Jesus. The Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer. There are so many names by which he is known. He is one that has drawn close to us, closer even than a brother. We can come this morning on this new Lord's Day, this beautiful day that you have provided, the sun to shine, and that day star that has risen, that bright light that filters out even those different twinkling stars and the moon, that light that becomes so bright that our eyes are opened to see your wondrous love that you have performed for us through Jesus Christ. That even as the beautiful words that we have just sung from that song, that peace and goodwill are echoing still. It's not something that we just think of the angels singing to the shepherds of a one-time event, but that your peace and your goodwill toward men are echoing still. And what do? But they silence Sinai's thunder. That which we could not perform in the law, that you so righteously demanded, was done by your Savior, by your Son, our Savior. And we come, even in the, with these tongues of clay tongues, to offer praises to you, Father, to sing that precious songs, to hear that word this morning. We ask that you would be with Pastor as he comes here this morning to preach this word as he has been faithful to do so, but more so that you have been faithful, that you continually are the one who provides, just as you have provided of the many natural blessings that we have in this life. We know that you are always faithful to provide of the spiritual blessings of the gift of eternal life through the faith of your Son, Jesus. Father, be with any today who struggle, whether it be of the various needs that we have, various trials that come upon this flesh that have really been so since the fall. But we know it's your will that none would perish, that all would have eternal life. Be with this Seattle fellowship here, and be with any who gather around your word, that your word would be forefront in each of those gatherings. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with number 519.
Thank you.
Psalm that we will read this morning, Psalm 40, found on page 444 in the Pew Bible. We'll read the first 11 verses, Psalm 40, in Jesus' name. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Amen. Sometimes these psalms, I shouldn't say sometimes, all the time, they're beautiful. Sometimes I admit I struggle with who's talking in them. I recognize that they're Psalm of David, and you look at them, and some of it's quite obvious from what we know about David. He's speaking of his experiences, and other parts maybe that seem, I don't know if the word is presumptuous, when we get to the latter part of what we read here, almost feels like he's saying he's doing everything perfect. So there's a turn in the psalm. He starts off this psalm about waiting for the Lord and where he came out of, that he would come out of this horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And we recognize from the experiences we read of David, and really from our own experiences in life, this pit that we ourselves have dug through the fall of man, through the sin natures that we all have. We have not set ourselves up very well, have we? I think it was this morning, Anna got a text. Her dad wanted to share. He's started doing that a little bit lately, where he's written some stuff down and then had one of his daughters send out a picture of that. Just a way that he communicates. He doesn't text, but it was a writing from Luther. I probably should read it. It's just in reference to this pit, but it's something Luther wrote about. He says that men dug a well of wrath, but God made it an ever-flowing fountain of love. Here the weary ones are welcome. So we in our own works, maybe even meaning well, but also in our sin, we have dug ourselves into a horrible pit. But he says that he brought me up also out of this pit. And then he's put a new song in our mouths. It's not the same old song and dance, that phrase that we use. This new song, when we have seen the salvation of our Lord and our hearts have been unfettered, our tongues have been unfettered, and we can sing the praise, and those around us can see it and acknowledge the work that the Lord has done in us. So often then I think we see in this, even in this psalm, that maybe we slip back into those works. We slip back into doing these things that got us into that pit in the first place. But David continues and acknowledges that blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. He acknowledges the many wonderful works that God has done. But we see often in the scriptures and in our own lives that we don't always remember those things. We don't always remember that it's God in control. Verse 6 says that sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. It's reminded of Saul, King Saul. He was given explicit instruction to wipe out the Amalekites, or Amal, I don't know how you say that exactly, but King Agag. And to wipe out not only the people and the king, but also every animal. Some of these Old Testament things are hard to understand. And what does Saul and the people do? They do that partway. They win the victory, but they preserve the best of the sheep and the cattle. They preserve the king. They spare his life. And I should turn there as well, that I think it's in the 22nd verse of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel that Samuel comes to him and says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So it's at that point that even that God rejected Saul because of the disobedience. And we see that, even in this verse 6, that isn't what the natural sacrifice and offerings are no longer required, because there's one sacrifice that has completed that, the sacrifice of Jesus that we read so much about, even in the book of Hebrews. I think this portion is quoted in Hebrews as well, the 10th chapter. So much then that we see that this portion, starting in 6 and 7, of the good works that are done, I think we can see Christ in this. We see, often David is referred to as the type of Christ. Verse 7 says, "I come in the volume of the book it is written in me." When I was first reading this last evening, I didn't initially see that it was of Christ. I was trying to think of what this volume of book of us as a human is. We can look at this word as certainly the volume of book of Christ, but we see mankind in this book as well, don't we? We see the faults and the failings. But then I was reminded of the book of life, that our names are written in, and that Jesus is His name is at the top of the page. And that book is signed and sealed and stamped with his blood, that precious blood of the Lamb. And so it is him that has performed these things in the latter part of what we read. He has preached the righteousness and not hid the righteousness. And that's because our God has looked upon our Savior, looked upon us and has seen our Savior. And we can praise and thank him for delivering us from that miry pit, from out of that horrible pit and of the miry clay, to stand on that solid rock of Christ Jesus this morning. We'll continue with 361, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. The goodness and the grace of God are so abounding, aren't they? The fact that we can see the promises that God has given in his word. the supply that he has through all generations, the promise that this word would be effective within the hearts of those that believe. The gift that God has given is that he has called all of humanity to believe and to look upon what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus. You know, and the blessing that we have in time is that God has given us that time to come to the place of knowing him. The call of the gospel is that which is begins with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in time, as far as the disciples were concerned, as far as the New Testament is concerned. But God's manifestation has been through from the very beginning of Genesis, as he has revealed himself, as he has caused his word to go forth, as he's caused the power of that Spirit to work within human hearts. This time of Epiphany, we think about and we consider the manifestation of Jesus as he was revealed to his time that he lived, that he walked. You know, and we know that he was called for that purpose, to be revealed in flesh. You know, no other God in human invention has come to earth in such a means. You know, that he has come in the form of really frail flesh. You know, when we recognize the gods that have been designed by this world, they have an invincibility about them that, you know, sets them apart from us, because we recognize, as we are able to examine our own hearts by the light of this word and by the Spirit, that we do not always succeed, do we? We have many sins and doubts, even as believers. We often struggle with the difficulties of the situations of this life, sometimes the illnesses or the passing of loved ones, and, you know, they are difficult times for us. And yet the promises, as we have just sung, is that he has promised to be with us all the way. He doesn't bring us to a point and say, well, okay, you're on your own, you know. But he brings to us the power that this word brings, the power that Christ brings to us as this living word. We're going to turn to the gospel for today, which is from the first chapter of the book of John, which is found on page 779 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 29 through 42. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, reading in Jesus' name. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. God's manifestation is a marvelous thing. Sometimes I think it's almost fearful for us because it's not tangible. It's not something that we can lay our physical hands on, that we can touch and feel, that we can come to know in that sense that we know the things in this world around us. We know that God has created all of this that we see and that we touch and that we feel, and we acknowledge that and we are thankful for that. And I think that is a great blessing when we can do that. But I think it's important that we also recognize that God works within the human heart. That is the very throne or the temple where he desires to dwell. You know, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, as he dealt with many difficulties and trials within that church, you know, he said, "You are the temple of God." You know, he reminds them of how important it is, how precious this faith that God has given to us, that he has applied within us. That is, as Paul says, he said, "Is Christ in you, the hope of glory?" You know, the evidence that God has given in dwelling is that he brings about a marvelous work. It's a change, isn't it? And sometimes it's a very difficult and fearful change. Because as this opening verse tells us, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, that was John's preaching. You know, we can go back to John and we kind of started in the middle because it tells us in the next day. But, you know, this was the revelation that John brought into the world. We heard from the early part of this first chapter of this Word which is Christ, this Word which is life. But John, who was the one that is described as the one that is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the pathway of the Lord. You know, that the prophet Isaiah spoke about, that he prophesied for some 700 years before John was born. He spoke of him as the one who was preparing the way of the Lord, the fact that every mountain and every hill would be laid low. You know, that this work that John would come to do was not an easy work. John was not well received by them. We know that ultimately he was put to death because of it. He was beheaded because he preached the truth. He preached the truth unto a secular ruler that boxed himself into a corner. You know, and the fact that this was not well received by our humanity is evident, I think, within each one of us also. Is this natural man that Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, it receives not the things of God. You know, we can't discern them. It takes God's Spirit and his work within us. And this is what John is preaching, this preaching of repentance, of turning to God. Because who do we serve first? We serve ourselves, don't we? What's the first thing you do in the morning? I look in the mirror, you know. I see myself. What do I have to do? I have to comb my hair, brush my teeth, etc. We take care of ourselves. You know, and God has created us that way. He's, you know, God isn't saying, well, you know, that, you know, we're not to be aesthetics and just totally not care for ourselves. But he's talking about an inner work here, a work of repentance, of recognizing our need. Because if we don't have a need for a Savior, then there is no blessing in a Savior. There is no salvation there. And that is the work that he has brought within each one of us that believe, is that he has brought us to a place of knowing that we are sinners in need of God's grace and of his love and of his mercy. We have come to a place where we desire that need, where we hear the voice that Jesus speaks, the one who brings to us this testimony of the gospel. This prophet Isaiah, he wrote of that. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith unto your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the rough and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then he goes on to cry that all flesh is as grass and as the flower of the field. To recognize that in time, we have just that. We have a fixed amount of time. But what God calls us to is eternity. He calls us to a place where, you know, we can't even begin to fathom with our minds. But oh, through the heart of faith, through the work of the Spirit, through the testimony of this word, we can lay hold of those promises that God has given. You know, we've been studying Abram in the book of Genesis, and how would his mind fathom as he looked up at the stars and God's promise that your seed will be as endless as the stars that you can see. Impossible for the mind to grasp, but it tells us that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the gift that God brings to us, is that through faith, we can approach unto him. Through faith, we can come to know him because we trust his word. We lay hold of what this word says to us. It brings us those promises that dwell within us. You know, and then this fact that John recognized that, you know, as great a gift as he had, he was not able to even unloose the laces of the shoes or of the sandals of this Jesus. You know, that is the work of humility that repentance brings, because it brings us to a place of approaching unto God in that knowledge that we, outside of Christ, are dead in trespasses and sins. But the testimony of the gospel tells us, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at this one who was sacrificed on the middle cross of Calvary. Look at this one who came to this earth willingly for the joy that was set before him, who despised the shame, endured the cross, so that you, dear brother and sister, could rejoice in his goodness and know the fullness of his love, that he loves you not just for this brief time that you live here upon this earth, whether it be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 100 or more years, but he loves you with an eternal love, a love that draws us to him, that calls us and brings us to a place where we recognize just how great that love truly is, not only for us, but for the entire world." The words of Jesus follow in just a few chapters from what we have read here. That Jesus said, tells Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." The recognition that we are in need of a Savior is when our deeds then are made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The acknowledgement that we, as the prophet Isaiah had to say, that woe is me, he says, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But that word came, didn't it? It came and it touched his lips. It declared unto him that your sin is forgiven. And what was the response? "Send me, Lord," when that question came. The gift that God brings to us is that we as his children want to testify of this gospel. Every single one that has received this has that desire to share this message of life. Because that is true life, isn't it? Not just this temporal, brief moment in time. It's not a happiness. It is a true joy. Because we rejoice. We come back to that which God has intended for man. He gave us a picture in the garden, didn't he? In that fact that Adam and Eve and their relationship with God was open and it was free. They were naked and they did not know their nakedness. They communed in the garden with God. They loved him as God loved them. And the gift that he has given, that we also have come to love him. We love him because he has first loved us. This gift that we know, as John testified here, that this, the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. This of he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John knew the purpose that he had, didn't he? And it is the same purpose that we have as believers in sharing this message of the gospel. Is not to speak about ourselves, but to speak about this one whom God has sent, to make manifest, as John did to Israel, to this world around us, the testimony of the gospel as God gives according to his goodwill and purpose within each one of us. The fact that we don't all have the same gifts, you know, is very apparent, I think, in a natural sense, isn't it? But God uses every single gift, as simple as it may be. I've used that example of my grandmother over and again. But to me, it has stuck in my mind when I can see right now her coat and her hat that she was sitting there in that church in Lorium as I looked down from the balcony and going home and asking my mother, is Grandma Christian? And I still rejoice in that answer to that question. Yes, she's a Christian. You know, it was simple. It wasn't something theological, but it's something that was lodged within my heart, because we see the simplicity of faith that God gives to us. We don't have to be theologians, and I'm thankful for all of the theologians out there that want to share this message, you know, and that want to bring this word, you know, in its entirety. But we have been given that gift of faith to believe. That is simple and that is enough. That is what God brings to us, is faith to believe, because that is accounted unto us for righteousness. It is that which brings us that peace, the gift that we have in this kingdom that God has supplied unto us, the kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. We are dwelling, we can be content therein. And when God sends us forth, then we go according to his strength and his power. And we do according to his will. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending like from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon me, and I knew him not. But he sent me to baptize with water. And the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaineth on him, the same is which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. It was very simple for John, wasn't it? He was listening to the word of God. He was simply being obedient to this word. When God said go, he went. And he understood that this was his purpose. And he says, I saw and bear record of this is the Son of God. What a beautiful testimony from John. This is the Son of God. The one that we desire even today to point to, this Christ who has redeemed us, who has loved us with an everlasting love. Very simple sermon, wasn't it? But so profound, that this was the Son of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. There's none other that we can point to is other than what Christ has done for us. And this is what John does. You know, and the blessing is that we see here, in as John records it, you know, we see the result, don't we, of what God works. We see the call that he has for these disciples. And Jesus turned and saw them, or two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know, John was pointing to them. They were John's disciples. He wasn't building a church for himself. He was building that which God had called him to do, pointing to the Son of God. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? God stirred up within their hearts an interest, didn't he? Just as he has within each of ours. That's why we're here, aren't we? It isn't because of, well, there's probably lots of little reasons that we're drawn, but the important thing is that God has worked within us something. Otherwise, we would reject it, wouldn't we, if we were simply about self? But God has said, no, there's something more. And he's called us, and that's what these disciples heard. And he saith unto them, he says, come and see. You know, they wanted to know where he lived. Where do you dwell? And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. don't know how many times I've paused over this verse and thought, well, how wonderful was it for these disciples to have been with Jesus. They spent the day with him. What a special treat that. Wouldn't you just love to just have Jesus walk in here and spend the day with us? That would be marvelous, wouldn't it? But we do, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we spend the day in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever we're together. You know, it doesn't have to be on a Sunday, a week. It's anytime we're together, because our hearts are united, right? Our hearts have been brought to Jesus for that same purpose. There isn't one that's greater than the other. There isn't one that is more perfect than the other, that has a better life spiritually than anyone else. We're on the same plane. It's a level of grace so different than this world. We have all these levels in the world, you know, those that are more prominent professionally, those that are highlighted in the world around, through the social media, through the papers and all of the various mediums that are used. You know, they're glamorized, right? We see all the glamour there is in the world. And what does it do? It makes us feel, well, you know, we don't measure up. But how is it that we at one level of grace need to measure up? We don't. Because every soul is precious in God's sight. Your soul is just as precious as the one next to you. And just as precious as the one that's perhaps out in the street today. God's love. He doesn't look at our person. He looks at the eternal being that he has created. Because not only did he create this external world that we live in, but he created a living soul within man. We read that in first part of Genesis, don't we? And that is God's intent, is eternity for mankind. And that's what was drawing these disciples. The fact that there was something more than just a man who was a good man. But it was one who loved them. And one of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we get a name to these disciples. The other one isn't named, but it's pretty easy to read that this is John who is writing this gospel. This one who, you know, describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Not because he was setting himself above anyone else, but because he knew the love of God. He knew his own struggles and his own trials. He knew that outside of Christ he was dead in his trespasses and sins, but that Christ had revived him, had brought that message of peace to him. And so this word continues this way. This is the church, right? This is the body of Christ. Yeah, it's not confined to an exterior walls of a building. It is a church universal that goes throughout the world. It's a spiritual body that we deal with. He says in these two disciples, it tells you, you know, that God uses this church in a physical way to bring about this spiritual work that God desires within all of humanity. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. This is how it goes. The testimony of God's love. The testimony of one believer to someone who is close to them, or someone who they have come to know. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found the one that all of Israel has been waiting for all these generations. Israel's hope and consolation, as we sing. The fact that he was waiting for this Christ. They have been waiting, looking to the promise of God. And here this promise was right in their midst. And he brought him to Jesus. Those are beautiful words. He brought him to Jesus. That's what we do, right? We share as God gives according to the gifts and abilities that we have. There's no prescription how it's done. We do it as we are in our humanity, in our frailty, because it is God's work. Paul says that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save those that believe. And those of us that preach, we find the foolishness in ourselves. It isn't in the Word. That's not what Paul is saying. But it is in his power and glory and his honor that this Word comes forth. That it reaches out. That it goes beyond the physical circumstances of this life. And it reaches into the heart. It is the Spirit of God that brings the power of that word into play. It becomes, as John writes here, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the effect that this word has. It brings to us that which is eternal, that which God supplies, which God desires that we would live in. And He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Isn't it amazing how Simon, or Peter as we know him, meets Jesus, and Jesus right away tells him his past, his present, and his future. The fact that God would use him, you know, that God would supply unto him. Peter, who we know, you know, as we read in the book of Mark especially, I think it is that, you know, Peter back and forth, Peter's struggles, his trials, his denials, his questions to Jesus even at the end of this book of John. "Well, what's going to happen to John? You told me what's going to happen to me." You know, he needed to know. But God settles those things out. His promises are sure. We can trust them. We can lean upon them. Peter, in his letter, first epistle, which, you know, tells us so plainly, he says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed at the last time." We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And that was Peter's recognition of this work that God did. He was a simple fisherman. But he writes at the end of this first chapter, he writes this. He says, "Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. And the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." This word of God that comes to us, that resides within our hearts, that assures us even today that your sin debt has been paid. Your sins removed as far as the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to another. That's the infinity that there is in the work of God in Christ Jesus. May it be unto you this day, dear brother and sister, to believe and to hold fast to those promises that He has given. The surety of the gospel, that this gospel may reside with you, not only in time, but through all eternity. To Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 389. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for the love that you've had towards each one of us, the gift that you have supplied in that gospel, that our hearts can believe even today that we are your children, that we have been redeemed by that blood which Christ shed upon Calvary's cross, and that even today we can rejoice in that goodness. Strengthen us, Father, as we go forth. Strengthen those that are in times of difficulty and trial, the ones who have gone through surgeries and continue to battle these medical ailments with our brother Dave. We pray, Father, that you would be with him and with Karen, with those that are traveling, Father, each one of us that not only travel in a natural way, but that we travel spiritually as we go forth each and every day, that you would strengthen our hearts through that power of your word. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Schedule for the week, Wednesday, Bible study, 7 p.m. I don't know if I heard. What's that? Oh, Maya's house. Wednesday, 7 p.m., Bible study at Maya's. There is no women's Bible study on Friday. And then next Sunday, we will have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. I don't know the exact day, Nikita, but I believe you leave pretty quick, don't you? Is it this coming week?
Tuesday.
Pray that God would be with you in your time there in South Korea. So we are going to close first with 557. During we'll do an offering, but then if we could stand and do 664, God bless our men.